I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in Colossians and the chapter 1. I do want to pose a question today. What is true Christianity? What is true Christianity? Now, how many different answers, how many various opinions would be rendered in response to that question? If you were to put that question to the ungodly individual, the worldly minded man, to someone who, in the words of the Bible, cares for none of those things, well, they would probably respond by saying, oh, that's all about believing in God. That's all about people going to church and being good and seeking to do good. Well, if you were to direct the question then to the religiously minded man, you would soon discover that he conceives of Christianity in terms of the church, of its services, of its ceremonies, of its sacraments, of its ordinances. You might find he's very much an admirer of the ancient and the beautiful buildings with their Gothic architecture and their stained glass windows. As far as that individual is concerned, well, Christianity, it's all about the church. Now, if you were to then perhaps go to the upright man, to the moral man, to the self-righteous individual, and pose the question, you would perhaps soon discover that they think in terms of morality. It's seeking to live your life in the light of the Ten Commandments. You might find us that they would make special reference of the Sermon on the Mount. That would be perhaps their primary focus. And they would say, well, Christianity, it's all about charity. It's all about being a good neighbor. It's all about acting, you know, like the Good Samaritan. As I say, just how various would be the opinions, the answers that you might receive in asking this vital question: what is true Christianity? Well, I want to turn, of course, from the suppositions of men to the scriptures of truth today. And I do believe that I can say that in the words of my text, we will find a full and glorious definition of what true Christianity is, and indeed, what constitutes a true Christian. The text is simple, and I'm using a well-known outline, not my own. Preachers come across outlines, well, I certainly do, and I say, well, that can't be bettered. And I wouldn't attempt to better this outline. And of course, you'll notice here in the closing verses of this chapter, beginning with the concluding words of verse 23, that Paul introduces his ministry. Notice that with me there, at the end of the 23rd verse, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now you'll notice how he designates himself a minister there. And if you come down to verse 25, you'll notice there that he repeats this, only we have the added emphasis when we look at the concluding words of verse 25. He was a minister of the Word of God. We do certainly need to underline it. As far as the priestcraft of Rome is concerned, there's nothing in the New Testament about it whatsoever. Paul was not a priest. He was a minister. He was a minister of the Word of God. And you'll notice in the opening words of the verse 28, he was a preacher. He was a preacher. May I say to you, reading down these concluding verses, and indeed into the opening verses of the second chapter, we certainly have set before us the scriptural ideal of a faithful minister. I recommend that to you. You'll notice there in the first 25 that he speaks of his ministry in this context as a stewardship. For that's the meaning of that word, you'll notice, according to the dispensation of God. Now, you'll notice as we read on in that text, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God. Remember, it's a reference that he has this stewardship that has been given to him. You'll notice what he goes on to say, which is given to me, Paul, which is given to me, Paul. And then he adds those two significant words, for you. For you Gentiles, I have a stewardship which the Lord has given to me, and he has given it to me for you Gentiles. And then in verses 26 and 27, Paul emphasizes that to him, as the apostle to the Gentiles, there was especially entrusted to him this precious truth that was so vital in the days of the early church, that Gentile believers were fellow heirs with Jewish believers, admitted with perfect equality to all of the blessings of God's so great salvation. And that precious truth was entrusted to Paul, and he was given it for the Gentiles to make them to understand that. And you'll notice how that Paul summarizes all of those blessings, all of those privileges of grace, all of those blessings of God's so great salvation. He summarizes it in marvelous words there in the first 27. Notice what he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. No wonder Spurgeon said, here we have a whole body of divinity condensed into a line. And those are the words that constitute my text. And I'm saying to you that in these words we do find a full and a glorious definition of what true Christianity is. And we this morning are just going to emphasize the opening word of my text, verse 27, which is Christ. There is the essence of true Christianity, Christ. Of course, that's the great theme of this letter. The headship of Christ, you'll notice with me, if you just glance at the opening words of the first 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And again, that's mentioned in the first 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth, the headship of Christ. And of course, the fullness of Christ is a great theme of this letter. Notice those words, and what a text this is, child of God, verse 19, chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3 again. There's the fullness of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then perhaps one of the most staggering statements in the Bible, verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, when we read those words, we should truly stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, the headship of Christ, the fullness of Christ, and of course the sufficiency of Christ is the great message of this letter. And I've already drawn your attention, for example, to chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in Him. What a statement. And I read it a moment ago in the verse 19. This is the great argument of Paul. The all-sufficiency of Christ. And I tell you today, the essence of true Christianity is Christ. Christ Himself in His unique and glorious person. He being very God of very God, the Son of God and God the Son, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. And He being very man of very man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The infinite became the infant. The Ancient of Days became a child. And John tells us in his gospel in the opening chapter, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I say to you, the essence of true Christianity is Christ. Christ Himself in His unique and glorious person as being the God-man. May I say to you, in all of the mystery of it, and it is the greatest of all miracles, the divine incarnation is the first foundational and fundamental doctrine of Christianity. I couldn't make a more important statement. The divine incarnation is the first foundational and fundamental doctrine of Christianity. The essence of true Christianity is Christ. It is Christ Himself, of course, in the gracious work that He undertook and finished on our behalf. It is Christ in all of the offices that He sustains toward us as prophet, priest, and king. It is Christ crucified, dead, buried, risen, ascended, exalted, glorified, and coming again. It is Christ as our surety, as our substitute, as our sacrifice, as our Savior. You'll notice there in verse 28 again those opening words. Paul says, whom we preach. And he who does not preach Christ preaches no gospel. There can be no glad tidings to proclaim without Him. You could sooner have a day without the sun, an ocean without water, than the evangel of the gospel without the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of true Christianity is Christ, the person of Christ. The preeminence of Christ, the centrality of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. And hence we go on to say, Christ is the summation of God's eternal purpose. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Christ is the summation of God's eternal purpose. And we're looking here at the verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And I have not read the right verse. But isn't that an encouraging thing that our God is working all things? I'm in the opening chapter. You have to Forgive me. You see, I'm getting old and I'm into my 70s. And Jim Begg said to me, you know, when you preach between 65 and 70, you still feel a young man and all goes smoothly. But once you get into the 70s, you'll make your mistakes. I just made one. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You notice that eternal purpose, it is centered in upon Christ. So we read, for example, in Revelation that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the book of Romans 11 and verse 5, we read of the election of grace. And who are those? Well, here in Ephesians 1:4, they are they who were chosen in him, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And when we come to creation, it is Christ's eternal power and Godhead it is seen, for all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in Colossians chapter 1, where we have our reading today, there's an amazing statement in the first 17 of the opening chapter of Colossians. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's a striking, significant statement. The verb consist means held up and standing together. You see, the Lord Jesus, in the words of Hebrews, is upholding all things by the word of his power. And bless God in providence, it has been well said, the Christ who rules us, rules all things for us. Christ is the summation of God's eternal purpose. And hence, in Hebrews we read that God hath appointed him the heir of all things. And as we read in Colossians 1 and 18 this morning, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The essence of true Christianity is Christ. The summation of God's eternal purpose. And then, of course, also, Christ is the subject of God's special revelation. The Bible that you have in your hand before you, it's a Christ-centered book. The Lord Jesus himself said in the volume of the book, it is written of me. He said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And of course, Christ is the key to unlock the treasure house of Holy Scripture. He's the key to all of its symbols, all of its shadows, all of its sacrifices and offerings, all of its holy days, all of its feast days. A.W. Tozer well said, you will find Christ everywhere. In its pages, old Luther said, every word in the Bible points to Christ. And hence it is, of course, that Christ has always been the substance of true religion from the very gates of Eden. Of whom did Abel's bleeding lamb speak? But the Lord Jesus Christ, the dear Lamb of God. Whose day was it that Abraham rejoiced to see and he was glad in it? It was the day of Christ. He was the theme of Moses, the man of God. The Lord Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. He was the song of the sweet psalmist of Israel. Isaiah, we read, saw his glory and spake of him. Spoke of him, of course, so wonderfully, movingly in Isaiah 53. Smitten of God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the one by whose stripes we have been healed. Daniel, he speaks of Messiah the Prince, who, being cut off, would make an end of sin and bring in an everlasting righteousness. Haggai designates him the desire of all nations. Zechariah speaks of him as the shepherd who is smitten. He speaks of those wounds of that fountain opened in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness. Malachi, how he prophesies that the Messiah will suddenly come to his temple and the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And I say again to you, Christ has always been the substance of true religion. And you open the pages of your New Testament prior to the advent of Christ, and we read of those devout souls in Israel. And the Holy Spirit describes them as those waiting for the consolation of Israel, looking for redemption. You see, it was the hope of Christ that was throbbing in their hearts. And when that hope was realized, and the Lord Jesus was manifested among them, you remember the words of him who was the divinely appointed forerunner of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And isn't that the message of the New Testament? Isn't that apostolic preaching? When Philip went down to the city of Samaria, as we read in Acts chapter 8, how does the Spirit of God describe his ministry? He preached Christ unto them. We're back, you know, to Colossians 1:28. Paul says concerning Christ, whom we preach. Faithful preaching. As Sibbs put it, the chariot that carries Christ up and down the world. Well, I do trust, and I've been doing it somewhat hurriedly this morning, I do trust that those things that I have sought to set before you already in the service are enough to establish the point that I am making, that the essence of true Christianity is Christ. So I have to, of course, ask you that pertinent and probing question in the light of all of this. What think ye of Christ? What does all of this mean to you? Could there be one among us and it means nothing to you? Have you lived out this week in the past without a thought of him? You have seen no beauty in him that you should desire him. You know, if that is the case, that is a sad, solemn evidence that you are yet in spiritual darkness. That you are yet in your sins, that you in our service today are yet unconverted, you are yet unsaved, you are a stranger to what it is to be a true Christian. You say, preacher, that's very strong. May be strong, but it's scriptural. Why do I say that? Because of the words of 1 Peter 2 and the first 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He is precious. To the believer, as someone has well said, Jesus Christ is light to the eye, honey to the taste, music to the ear, joy to the heart. He is the altogether lovely one to all of the redeemed. He holds that preeminent place in their heart, in their affections, in their thoughts. In the words of Colossians, he is all to them. He's precious. They value him above all else. And all of that, you see, is but reflective of the point I'm making this morning, that the essence of true Christianity is Christ. It's Christ. And oh, when you meet fellow believers, no matter where you meet them in the world, their conversation will immediately betray them that Christ is precious to them. We've all had, undoubtedly, the experience of speaking to religious people. Oh, I believe in God. I go to my church. And they can say many such things, but they do not speak about the Lord Jesus. There's no evident love for the Savior as they're speaking. But for all those who believe, the Lord Jesus is precious. Is he precious to you this morning? There is a hymn, of course, in this hymn book of ours. I'm not going to be singing it this morning, but it's written by John Newton. What think ye of Christ as the test, to try both your state and your scheme? You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. And then these words, if asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my husband, my trust and my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord and my all. How precious the Lord Jesus was to John. He penned the wonderful words of testimony. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now tell me, as we come to the conclusion of our morning service of worship, is Christ precious to you? Believer, is he becoming exceedingly more precious to you? Are you seeking every day you open this divine volume? Are you saying, as those Greeks of old, as you open these pages, we would see Jesus? Oh, to see more of the loveliness of Christ in this volume. Oh, to see more of his all-sufficiency. Oh, to see more of his beauty, more of his glory. Tell me, are we seeking on a daily basis thereby to be feasting on the lamb roast with fire, so that our hearts rejoice evermore in him? Oh, I trust as a believer you may go away today rejoicing even more in the one who is your God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're yet a stranger to grace and to God, if you're in the meeting, I'm a stranger here, and you're not saved, you're not converted, oh, that today you would come to the Savior. Make no delay, as here in his word he has spoken today. It's Christ you need. It's Christ you need. We'll be turning back, of course, this evening to the rest of our text in the will of God.